I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Titus, chapter 2. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Titus, chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women also are likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers of at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you so much for what it teaches us. The Lord is responsible, the responsibility to follow it is upon us, through your leadership, through your guidance, but our adherence to it, that we are to take heed, to not only study it, but to apply it to our lives. And Lord, I pray this morning that our hearts will be open to receive your word. For we who are here this morning, who are saved, Lord, I pray that if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, that Lord, I pray that they will come to know your Son before it's everlasting too late. For he is the only way of salvation. Lord, I pray that you'll guide and direct my words this morning. May they have free course to be used by you and for you, and you alone. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. The church must teach sound doctrine, otherwise it is a church in name only. If you go back to the day of Pentecost, you'll read that those, especially there in Acts chapter 2, you'll read that those that were added to the church that day, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking the bread and in prayers. These were the identification marks of the early church. The teachings of Christ, the apostles' doctrines, and the fellowship, breaking the bread, and prayer. Now, it really doesn't matter how high the steeple may be, how stained the glass may be, how loud the chimes may play. It is the message that is most important that has to go forth from the pulpit, not only from the pulpit, but from the church as a whole. And that will tell you whether or not the church is really a church, organized as the Apostle Paul understood it and as the Word declares it, or if it's just a group of people that are meeting in name only as a church. In fact, Paul told Timothy, he said there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 1, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Here, to go back and read the first chapter of this letter that Paul wrote to Titus, you would find there in the first chapter that for those who were to be ordained as elders or pastors, if you will, of the church, they were told that they were to exhort and to refute or confute, which means to prove they are false, the heretics. Who were the heretics? They were the ones that were trying to bring in false doctrines into the church. And they were to exhort and to refute them. And it's important. Now I will tell you, for a pastor in his ministry, it's important that his ministry does not get always caught up in just refuting everybody. There And I know that there are some men that do that. It's all about refuting what everybody else says. I'm a firm believer. In fact, I actually told this to one of the a gentleman that I was speaking to yesterday as we were handing out door knockers, door hangers. Okay, you door knock, you hang up door hangers. Okay, one of the things I told him is that I don't like to spend a lot of time talking about other religions because it gets me nowhere other than arguments. I have found that if you just share the word, if you just share the truth, it will take care of itself. Now, we may have times we may draw inferences from other faiths, other religions, other ways that some church groups do things. We may draw inferences, but ultimately and foremost, it cannot be, our ministry cannot be about just speaking about what everybody else does. It has to be focused on what the doctrines and teachings are of the Word of God. And if we're going to grow as a church spiritually, numerically, we must mature together. It can't just be one of us. It has to be all of us maturing in the Word of God. And in fact, we're called upon, in fact, this is really a commandment that when Peter wrote there in 2 Peter 3:18, it says, "But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." All of us, as a child of God, have a responsibility to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ individually as well as a congregation. We grow together in the knowledge and understanding of the Lord. But we also have to remember is that we have to go back to the premise that God's Word is good for all peoples at all places at all times, because it says in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And it says, it starts off, it says, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, or if you will, the child of God, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I would also insert, so that the church of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works as well. So we have a responsibility to understand that God's Word is inspired of God, though written by some 40 men over some 1,500-year period, and yet it is without error, because God gave it, watched over it. Now some may ask the following questions. Well, what is a believer to be like? Because one of the things we're going to talk about this morning in this message is about teaching sound doctrine and how it should affect our lives. You see, it's one thing for me to stand up here and preach it, but if we as individuals, and this includes me, if I don't take it and apply it, then it's just words. If all I'm doing is preaching and none of us is taking the Word of God and adhering it to our lives, experimenting with it, see that it works, then you know what? It's just words. And that's all we're doing. You're just hearing it, but it has no effect on us. So one of the things that we're going to be looking at this morning is talking about sound doctrine, but also how it is to affect us in our daily living. So I asked, what is a believer to be like? And secondly, how is a believer to live in this world? And we'll see that from clarity. And this morning from this passage of Scripture. And I will tell you, this passage will touch on every age group here today. It'll touch on every age group that we'll see how the Word unfolds. But we start with the premise of this, is the pastor. The pastor must live, he must lead, and he must teach and preach by example. By example. A pastor has to be able to walk his talk. If he's not walking his talk, you know, one of the things that the Lord told the Pharisees, He says, what they say do, but do not follow what they do. Because of the fact is they were doing something that was 180 degrees out of phase from what they were espousing that they were to follow. So the things they were espousing to follow, which were of the things of God, follow those, but not follow what they were speaking. We have a responsibility. I have a responsibility that my walk is as my talk. You have a responsibility that your walk is as your talk as well. In fact, when Paul was writing to the church of Thessalonica, he said there, that's recorded in chapter 3, in verse 9, it says, why? But to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. So Paul said, what we did as the missionaries going forward to establish that church in Thessalonica, you are to follow what we showed you and taught you. And one of the things that we find is, as Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica, they were following what they were taught, because it says that it's been sounded forth The word that you sound forth is known all the way to Macedonia and Achaia, because why? That's what you did. You took to heart what the doctrines and teachings of the Lord were, and you took it to heart, and you followed it, and you became an example of it. So this morning is looking at the Scripture. Going back into verse 1, notice here we'll start with the preacher, the minister, that he must teach and he must preach sound doctrine. As Paul's writing to Titus here, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now it's imperative for us to understand what sound doctrine is, what it means to teach and preach sound doctrine from Scripture's perspective. The word sound means wholesome. It means healthy. And so sound doctrine means the doctrines and teachings of God's Word. In other words, as Paul said on one occasion in Scripture, I have not shunned to teach you the whole counsel of God. And that means from Genesis to Revelation and everything in between. It's imperative that we look at all of the Scriptures as God's Word. And in fact, one of the things that, if you turn back to Titus chapter 1, look at verse 10, why we need to teach sound doctrine. Verse 10 says of Titus 1, for there are many unruly and vain talkers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things that which they ought not. And why do they do it? It says, for filthy lucre's sake, to make themselves rich. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. That should never be said about leaders of any church, but it also should never be said about a church in and of itself. So it's imperative that we preach and we teach sound doctrine, and which is, again, the Scriptures. It's simple that we preach what it says, and nothing more, nothing less. In fact, we should take it as a, not only as a preacher, as myself, as a pastor, but we as a church, we should stand with what it says. In fact, just turn over real quick to Revelation chapter 22. The very end, the Lord warns us. Revelation chapter 2, or 22. Turning there myself. Just a second here. Notice what the Lord tells us and warns us. And let's drop down to verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Verse 19. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. In other words, what we have here from the Scriptures, as the Lord says, we should understand there is dire consequences if we take away from the Word of God, and there's dire consequences if we add to the Word of God. That goes from the preacher to every congregation member that we have. If we are adding to or taking away, there are going to be dire consequences. And that's why it's imperative that we preach the truth in its purity, and we maintain the truth, and we preserve the truth of God's Word, so that we may what? When we're held accountable, and we are going to be held accountable for how we preached, how we shared, if we stood upon sound doctrine from the teachings of God. That's why the Lord told Timothy, Paul told Timothy through the inspiration of the Lord, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And we talked about that even in Sunday school this morning, that verse. Is that we do what? We preach and teach the truth so that we will not succumb or be led down a path as a congregation to be aware that we have become an apostate. And churches today are really becoming, have placed themselves into apostasy because they started adding to the Word of God and they started taking away from the Word of God. They started bringing in men's traditions. And I will tell you, when you read in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, you read there where John wrote to the churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor. And one of the things that God, through the writing of John, told them, He said that if you will not repent from walking away from the ways that you have walked to, He says, if you will not repent and you will not return unto Me, He says, I will remove the candlestick from your presence. And we need to understand that the candlestick is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God empowering us. And if the Spirit of God removes Himself from our presence, then it will be as if it says in the Scripture that Ichabod has been written across our doorpost. And what the Ichabod means is the glory of the Lord has departed. If we stray away from sound doctrine, sound teaching, if I stray away, if I start bringing in men's traditions and men's ideas to where and they're contrary to the teachings of God's Word, then what can very quickly happen is that we can move to an apostate position to where we're actually walking away from the true teachings of the Lord. Look at verse 2 of our text back in Titus chapter 2. Now notice it says, so we now are moving to the aged men, so men who are older in our congregation, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. So we find here that the older Christian men in specific, it says, how are they to live? And we find six traits that are laid forth in this text. First of all, they're to be sober. This word means to be, they're to be temperate. They're to be moderate. In fact, Peter writes this in 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why is it imperative that we be looking at these doctrines? And what it means to have sound doctrines, I will tell you, is that I was brought up in my parents were very adamant. God always watches what you're doing. Now, you know, I tested them on that. I tested them. God always watching everything you're doing. And what did that really mean? By the way, God is going to let you, parents, know when your children are doing something they're not supposed to. It's the parent network. I did some things. I knew I wasn't supposed to do it. Did them anyway. And I'd get home and my dad would say, he'd say, why, son, did you do this? I don't know. How'd you know I did it anyway? Because God did what? He reveals it. My point is, all of this is that they always taught God is always watching. But you see, we've grown a generation and probably a couple generations now where people do not fear God and they live for themselves. They live for their own ways. And as a result of this, we find out is that men are, and I'm talking about the older men, older Christians, older members in our congregation, is that we men have to be looking at this is that we are to be sober. In other words, we need to be girding up the loins of our minds so that what? We don't stray away. And remember what I said at the beginning. All of this is so that we set forth an example for those who would come after us. You know what Hebrews tells us is that there is a cloud of witnesses who have gone on before us and they serve. When you read in Hebrews chapter 11, when you read what's called the Hall of Faith, when you read the Hall of Faith, you will find all of these people who stood for the truth, who were watching and waiting for the Lord to come, and who trusted and they placed all of their faith in the Lord, and they lived according to their faith. They stand as witnesses. They stand as an example for us to follow. And older men in congregations, first of all, are to be sober. They are also to be grave. It means serious. It means they're to be honorable, worthy, reverent. It does not mean they walk around haughty. It does not mean that they walk around with a frown on their face. It means that they are grave. It means that there's a seriousness. They understand that the protection of the Word of God is imperative. They understand that keeping it pure is imperative. But it means foremost that they have taken it and they walk by it. They've applied it to their lives and they're examples they need to be. So the seriousness, in fact, one of the things that you recall if you go back to read about Joshua. Joshua and Caleb were the only two men, other than Moses, if you will, that came out of across the Red Sea, that walked through the wilderness, that didn't die in the wilderness, that were above 20 years of age. Joshua lived his life being some 120 years of age, and in near the end of his life, he was one of these things he said from his own mouth, as it's recorded in Joshua 24 and 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which our fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is the what needs to come forth, that what needs to be expressed from our older men in the congregation. They're to be temperate. That means that they're to be self-controlled, disciplined, to curb their desires and emotions. And it also says that they're to be sound, healthy in the faith. And that means they're to be strong in the Christian faith, in one's faith in Christ, in the Word of God, and standing on what it has to say. One of the things I find as we start to get older in life is that our love for the Lord needs to be increasing. Our love for the Lord and His Word needs to be increasing. Why? It's because we understand what we've been saved from. The longer you've been a child of God, the longer that you've been in His Word, the longer that you've seen and understood what price Jesus had to pay on the cross of Calvary to pay for my sin debt, I will tell you, you become even more thankful. You become even more thankful. But the thankfulness is not an expression of just saying it. Is an expression of actually acting upon it. That we live our lives pleasing unto the God. So we need to be not only healthy in our faith, sound in our faith, but it also says that we'd be sound and healthy in our charity, our love, and how to extend that love to one another. I will tell you, the elder or older man who is driven by his love is the believer who has really seen the love of Christ. He is always conscious that Christ has taken his sins upon himself and borne the punishment for them. And that's what the elder men, and one last thing, he's supposed to be patient. Patient. Patience means endurance. It means fortitude. It means steadfastness. It means to persevere, irrespective of what the situation is. That he has this constancy about him. He has this awareness about him. And his patience is that he understands that God will lead you through everything that he sets in front of you. He'll give you the grace. He'll give you the character. He'll give you everything you need to walk in the path that God has given. So we talked about the pastor now. We've talked about the older men. Let's look at the older women. Verse 3, talking about the older Christian women. The age of women likewise, that they be in behavior. Notice that this word likewise, I must bring this out in clarity as we go. As we're going through here, this word likewise, it continues the thought. It doesn't just stand it apart, or this verse, you are having things that are coming forward. So there's traits out of the previous verses that also would have inference and reflection into this verse as well. So anytime you see likewise, it is still a carrying forth of the same message that was already given to the previous text. That they, it says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. I will tell you that what we find in Scripture is that the women are just as important as the men in the congregation. The women are just as important. They have their rightful roles and responsibility. And one of the things that started off, it says they're to be holy. What does this mean? Reverent, devout. It means they're to be different. They're to be set apart in their behavior. And in fact, as we find in 2 Corinthians 7 and 1, it says, Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This, again, we're talking about right now is the older women, the elder women, if you will, in our congregation. It also says in that verse that they're not to be false accusers. And this means slanderers, tellbearers, gossipers, a person who goes about talking about others. And I will tell you, is that you need to understand, a woman that has given herself into talking about others and gossiping and being a tellbearer, is that the word I could put on there is the word slanderer. Now, you need to understand the depth of that word slanderer. The devil is called the slanderer. So when you start to look at that, is that when an older woman, if you will, and she is living her life to where that she is, slandering others, talking behind their backs, gossiping, busybody, she is a slanderer. And the same accusation that is against the devil himself. So she's to be holy, without false accusers, if you will. And in fact, 1 Timothy 5:13 says, "And with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." Proverbs tells us, Proverbs 26:22, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the uttermost parts of the belly." It also says that she is not to be given over to much wine, not a drunkard. It does not mean that she has authority to go drink wine. It just says she's not to be given to wine. Now, I need to put this into perspective in their culture of what was going on. They did not have, at that time period, they did not have the water filtration systems that we have today. So wine was something that they did partake of. However, you need to understand about what they did is that when they took of the wine, when they did drink of it, it was sparingly, number one. Secondly, not only was it sparingly, it was cut with water. And in fact, it was typically, the portion was two parts of wine, three parts of water. Very watered down. That was their drink that they used, if you will, at that time period. So it says that they were what? They were not to give over to much wine. In fact, even the heathens looked and they frowned upon somebody that was walking around disorderly and drunken. And so what we find is that the women were not to be giving themselves over to this to much wine. They were not to be what? They were not to be looked upon as someone not knowing the Lord and stumbling around in their efforts, in their daily discourse. And remember, sometimes when we're talking about elderly women, we're often talking about women who have retired. If they've worked in the workplace, or they're empty nesters, if you will, that the children have grown up, they've raised their family, and they're at home, alone, if you will. And when I say home and alone, I'm talking about their husband still a living. But the thing is that he may still be working, or he still may be out, but the point is that she's to live her life of character before everyone. And again, we're talking about the older women. They're also to be teachers of good things. So this refers to the fact is that and what are they to be teachers of? First of all and foremost, they're to be teachers of their home. They're to teach the young women how to live for Christ. And I think this is one of the things, I think this is really one of the things that our society has lost, is this older woman, younger woman teaching. And as a result, what's happened is that because we no longer have, or very few happen, where we have older women who are teaching younger women, the younger women that are coming along, they have no idea of what it means to be, to work in the home. They have no idea what it means to raise children. They have no idea what it means to be a good wife. They have no ideas because there's no teaching being passed down from the older women to the younger women. And I truly believe that that's where our society is. That's why when we look at young women, and I'm talking about teenagers who themselves in many ways are still babies, are having children. They're not equipped. They have no experience. They're not equipped to really come along and just trying to raise those children by themselves. And it makes it very difficult for them to get along in society because they're all alone and they haven't been given, haven't been trained by an older woman, if you will, how to raise up a child. The older women are supposed to be teaching these types of things. And I will tell you, younger women, you need to be taking instruction. You need to be listening. This idea is that what do you have to offer? You're old, you don't know. I'll tell you, those gray hairs mean something. By the way, they raised you. They've learned some things. They've learned things. It's amazing sometimes that our own daughter will call up and she'll talk to her mother about things that are going on. We said, well, we had to deal with that with you too, you know. You're having to deal with that with your own child. Every mother will have to deal with that same thing with her own children and grandchildren. Is that there are things that you were raised and you just didn't listen. You didn't hear it when you were being taught, you were being trained, and now you're having to experience it for yourself. Look at the younger women. And we're talking about, and I want to preface this and make sure we understand, we're talking here about children of God. You see, a lot of things that when I'm talking about this morning, if you're not a child of God, it is going to be very difficult for you to really understand the importance of sound doctrine because you have not trusted in Christ as your Savior. You're not alone in this. And what I mean by that is once you come to know Christ as Savior, not only do you have the older men, the older women to help, but you have the Word of God, you have the Spirit of God to help guide you and lead you. In our life, in our lives today, and I'll tell you, in our culture, our society today, people are just running to and fro doing whatever they want to. Because why? It's because they have no foundation. They have no doctrine. They have no steadfastness. They have no firm foundation to work from. And they're just running like crazy people at times. And it's because of the fact is that they never had instruction. They never had somebody come along the side of them. And one of the things that I will mention here about elder men and elder women, they may say, you know, I've been married for a long period of time and never had any children. What can I do to offer? But you have some experience. Even though you never raised children, you can still walk along the side of them and say, listen, is that I can still tell you from the Word of God and show you by the Word of God what it says. So just because maybe you don't have any children does not mean you cannot be used of God in order to help someone else. Look at the younger women now. Verse 4 and 5, it says, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. I will tell you, in our society today, we have this feminist movement. We have this idea that women can live alone. I don't need a man. If I want a baby, I'll go down here to the sperm bank and I'll just get a child. That is not the way God intended. Never was the way God intended. God intended a man and a woman to come together. And they were then to do what? Make children. Now I realize that sometimes that women or the man, for whatever reason, may because of infertility, can't, but there are other options. Adoption is another case. But it always starts first with the husband and the wife. Those two coming together, becoming as one, so and then children are to follow. But we have this idea that is that in our society that women have taken on this idea is that I can walk, I can do, I can be the head of my own household, I can do everything I need to be. That was not God's intention. That was never God's intention. So the older women, they are to teach the younger women what it means to be sober, temperate, and moderate. They are to teach the younger women. Also, and we find is that, and what I would say they're to teach, that they are also, the younger women are to learn these traits. Younger women are to learn how to love their own husbands. I will tell you, that's something that has to be learned, has to be taught. Because why? You take two individuals, you put them together. The Lord never says that that woman is to become less than who she is. She's still an independent person. She's still an individual. What it means, though, she has to learn what it means to work within the household. Remember, one of the things we can't ever forget about. You know, when God created all the animals, they had mates. Adam named them. Named the species. That's what he was asked to do, to name them. He wasn't naming them like Joe and Jim and Sue and Curly and all these people. He was naming the species. This is what they are. But one of the things it says there was no helpmeet for Adam. No helpmeet. And so one of the things that we know that God placed Adam in a deep sleep, He opened up his side and He took a rib from his side and He fashioned woman. In fact, that's why Adam called her woman. She was taken out of me. Fashioned woman. She is the completer of me. My wife is my completer. I complete her. She completes me. Together we are one. And that's why the Lord separated the man, the female from the man, and we have what? Then the female comes back to the man to make them as one again. They become one and only one. So the point is that when they were to come together, women have to learn and understand how to love their own husbands. How to bring a selfless love. An unselfish love, a giving, sacrificial love. How to be quiet and peaceable. How to let the love and the will of God flow through her life. This does not mean she is any less than a husband. She has different roles. It says that she was a helpmeet to come along and help her husband. And young women are to love their children. I will tell you, there's no greater call or task on earth than that of being a woman. And a mother. It's a great responsibility. Women have said In fact, do you realize that there are women today who are in their who are aging up in their 40s, have never had children, and now they're saying, I'd like to have a family. Because their career became number one. Now, I'm not saying that a woman should never have a career. Don't get me wrong. I never said that. But when it's all about the career and all about her, and then she comes along and says, now I want to have a child, it's going to present some difficulty. And I find in Scripture that, you know, especially when you read in Proverbs chapter 31 about the virtuous woman, she not only was the wife, she had children, but she was also industrious. She planted plants, sold from the vegetable garden. She made clothing, sold it. Very industrious. So the thing is that to say that the woman has got to be confined at home, and if that's the case, that she does because the husband is making up money, and I will tell you, you know why it is that we live in a society today that it forces both the husband and wife to work? Is because we allowed it. We allowed it. If we had said our wives are going to stay at home, in effect, is that they're not going to be secluded at home where they can't do anything, but if we said we're going to have houses that are going to be where the husband can earn a living, and he can earn a living and pay for that house and not require that second income, I will tell you, our society would be much different. The houses would cost much less if that is what we did. But you see, what ended up happening is that this explosion of the feminist movement says, we can work, we can do all these things. And they said, okay, we'll jack the prices of houses up, and you'll pay because you've got two incomes. That's how we turn this upside down to where our society is. Women, young women, need to learn how to not only love their own husbands, but also, as it says, to love their own children as well. And the thing is that when it comes to loving of their own children, there are some women that get so caught up, I've got to be at every church meeting, I've got to be at this school meeting, I've got to be at all these things, and it is at the expense of the children. And the Lord had never called a woman to be at every church meeting. Now I'm talking about, not talking about church service, I'm talking about extracurricular things. Or at every school meeting, it says take care of your children. They're to be discreet. It says young women are to be discreet. This word is from the translation of the Greek word, also means they're to be temperate, just like it was mentioned in Titus 2 and 2. They're to be chaste. Young women are to be chaste, to be morally and sexually pure, if you will. And they're to be keepers, workers at home. And again, as I mentioned just a moment ago, they're to take care of the home. It means that they're not to be lazy. It means that they're not to be slothful. It means they're not to be unconcerned about the needs of the home, the needs of the husband, the needs of the children. It's a full-time job for a wife, a mother, to take care of her family during the home, things at home. And I will tell you, she has a very important role in helping in the spiritual upbringing. I will tell you, I learned more from my mom at home than I did from my dad. Now, my dad was a preacher, still is a preacher. I learned a lot of things from my dad, but she was there right alongside. She was the one that taught me. She was the one that taught me songs. She was the one that taught me those Bible stories at home. Not taking anything away from my dad. That's what she did, though. She was the one that took us, and we had Bible stories that we have the kids from the area come in, backyard Bible stories. She taught us those songs. She was the one that did that. She was working right along with my father, side by side, and she was the one teaching those types of things. She was that helpmeet along with him. And one of the things that we look at is that, so young women are to be good, it says, of the highest quality and character, virtuous through and through. They're to be obedient to their own husband. I know we have a society that hates that word obedient. Obedient, what does it mean? It means you submit. What does that mean, submit? I get trampled on? No, it doesn't mean that. It means I see my husband, I support my husband, and as a result of supporting my husband, I see that he's being the example he wants that he should be. He's living a life for God, and I am going to follow his leadership. That's what obedience and submission is all about. I willingly submit because he is leading as God would have him to. And you know, one of the things, let's not forget, notice at the very end of that verse 5, it said, why is it that young women want to do this? So that the Word of God will not be blasphemed. So that the Word of God will not be blasphemed. Let's talk for a moment about the young Christian men. Young Christian men, looking at verse 6. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. And so what we find here is that young men, is that they're to be what? They are coming into their own as far as what they're going to do. And I will tell you, there's three major decisions that a young man has to make that is very difficult at times for that young man to make. First of all is that, when I talk about these three things, they're going to leave home. In fact, if you go back in Scripture, that we find in Scripture that a man is to do what? Leave his father and his mother to start his own home, to start his own family. So one of the things that we find leaving home, it's a very difficult thing, and especially today when we have a society of young men that are still in their 30s, and they're living in their mom and dad's basement. Why are they living in their mom and dad's basement at 30? It's because they were not taught. And I blame this on the parents. I blame this on the fathers for not teaching that they need to become men. They're trained up that video games is how I live my life. And you know why it is that young women actually seek out older men today? It's because they want somebody that's steadfast. They want a man that's going to be, that is virile in the sense that he knows what he's doing, that he stands for something. A child of God, in the case of a Christian woman, looking for a man that's going to stand, and she sees a young man that's been sitting in his mom's basement, dad's basement, playing video games with no responsibilities. I don't want that man, because I bring him home and I'm going to be his mother. I'm not going to be his wife, I'm going to be his mother. And what is he going to do? Every day, all the time, he's going to be sitting there doing what? Playing those video games. Young women, I'm in this with you. You won't want that kind of man. You want a man that you can trust. You want a man that's steadfast. You want a man that is making something of himself. My point is that young men has three major decisions they deal with. Leaving home is one. Secondly, marriage. That's another important decision that he has to make and deal with, is leaving and finding that one that God would have him to be with. And the third one is the employment or profession. That's one of the hardest things for a man, is figuring out what he wants to do. I've turned riches for a living. Thought that was my calling. Went and worked in a warehouse. Did that for several years. And then I decided I want to try something different, because those weren't leading me where I needed to go. Had to go back to school. Had to get some, what I call, edumacation. So I could then get into a different perspective into my life and where it was going to take it and what was going to be good for my family. But you see, those are decisions that are very difficult sometimes for our young men. And what they need to see is they need to see older men. They need to see older men who have gone through these same trepidations, have gone through these same issues, and there's these older men that are there can help to give some guidance, to give some understanding so that they too can make the right decisions. But these young men need to also be men who are doing what? It says that the young men likewise are to be sober-minded. They have to learn to discipline themselves. They have to learn when Paul, look at verse 12 and 13 of this chapter, Titus 2. It says here in 12 and 13, it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the God, of a great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So it says that they're what? Likewise, all these things that have been following, being sober, being temperate, and these things have to be a part of a young man's life as well. As for young women, I will tell you, young men need to learn what it means to be a husband and to be a father. We have too many families today, too many places where the father, if you will, the husband, is that he spends no time with his family. Spends no time. But he has to understand there has to be time spent with his family. There has to be time spent with his wife. There has to be time spent with his children. They need to see and understand he's around and what his purpose is. He's not just a unit that's in the house. That's my parental unit. That's not who he is. He's my husband. He's my father. He works to do what? To take care of our needs. And he needs to be respected and honored for doing so. Our society, I don't care what TV program you look at today, Our TV programs are always showing that the husband, the father, is adult. It's the wife. She's the major player. And he's always the adult. That's all that we see in our society. And you know what? And as a result, now I understand why men are in the young men are down there playing video games all day. Why? Because I'm adult. That there's no expectations. And if there's no expectations, I'll do what? I'll do what pleases me. Play the video games all day long. Because our society looks at young men as being adults. My point is, we're talking about Christian men, women, sound doctrine, that they learn to be examples, they learn to go forth, they learn to be people that stand for the truth. But you see, again, there has to be examples from the older men, older women in our congregations. Someone they can look up to. Someone they can look up to and say, here's someone that follows the teachings of Christ, follows it in their life. And I want to mimic that. I want to follow that those teachings as well for my life. Finishing up here, verse 7 and 8. And we can tie this, some of this to the young men as well, but also to preachers and teachers. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. In other words, what this is saying is, whether we're talking about young men, we're talking about preachers, we're talking about teachers, that we are to what? Be a pattern of good works. And you realize what this word pattern, out of the Greek word that it was taken from, this pattern, you ever seen something that has had a die cast upon it? In other words, something that's stamped. And when that stamp comes down upon it, it leaves an indelible mark. And what it says, and when we look at this pattern of good works, it literally means that an impression was made with the die. The mold or the form to strike the impression. And when we look at sound doctrine, we look at the Word of God, that it has had a sound indelible and has made a sound indelible impression upon our very lives. So much so that when we walk around, people don't have to ask, are you a Christian? Because it's you. That's who you are. Why? It's because of the fact they see that this is on your heart. They see that it's in your mind. They see that it's something that guides you. The decisions that you make, they're according to the Word of God. The decisions that we espouse, the things that we espouse, they're always reflecting the Word of God. Does this mean that we are holier than thou? By no means. We're all fallible. We're frail. We make mistakes. But we understand, from those mistakes, we understand what 1 John 1 and 9 says. That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know what we do? We learn from our mistakes. We learn not to repeat them. We learn that, as David said, against Thee have I sinned, God. Against Thee have I sinned. We learn what that means. And that comes from sound doctrine and sound teaching. In fact, we learn from this that we must live what we preach and teach. Our behavior must match our teaching. Our life must not tear down what our words build up. Do you hear what I just said? Our life must not tear down what our words build up. In other words, you've got to walk your talk. Our deeds must show the light which we proclaim. Our example must be first concern, and then the instructions are the second concern. Do you know what I said there? Our example must be first concern. Our instructions are second concern. See, it's one thing to teach somebody else how to do something. It's our thing to do it. Right? You teach by example, and then you instruct. You show by example that you're following the ways of God, then you instruct others to do so. You see, that's what the Lord took the Pharisees to task so much. You keep telling these people what to do, but you don't even follow it yourself. And you see, as children of God, we are to first be examples, and then we are to instruct. The Lord says that we're being the salt of the earth. Go be the salt of the earth, we say. But are you being the salt of the earth in your own life? The Lord says, let your light so shine before men. But do we let our light shine? You see, we are to be first salt and light. Then we instruct others to do so as well. Paul said, follow me as long as I follow the Lord. Follow me. Imitate me as long as I'm following the Lord. If I stop following the Lord, don't imitate me. Don't follow me. Because my life should be a pattern unto what I'm doing. And you know, one of the things that we find, and that's why Paul was also telling, he told Timothy, and I find this, he's telling Titus here as well, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Young ministers and teachers are to be a pattern in doctrine and teaching their lives. And it says the words that we're to be uncorrupt. We're to preach and teach with gravity, with sincerity. And it has to be with sound words that are healthy and whole. And I will tell you, a church must teach sound doctrine or it is not a church. A church must teach sound doctrine or it is not a church. Oh, they may put a sign out on that front that says such and such church, but they're in name only. But I will tell you, it's just important that we as individuals, not only collectively, but we as individuals, that we live by sound doctrine. Because if we don't, our Christian lives will decay. They will become a mockery before a lost and dying world. Who are you to tell me about Jesus Christ? Your life doesn't reflect Him. A mockery. If our lives are not according to sound doctrine, how are you ever going to win somebody to Christ if they look upon you, and they look upon you rightfully as a hypocrite? Is the fact that you're living a life that's not pleasing unto God. You're going to tell me how to live for God? And you're not? The things that you say and do? I will tell you, lost people need to see Christ living within a child of God. Lost people. How are we going to win anyone to the Lord if they're not first seeing Christ living within us? And I will tell you, our young people are begging for godly examples. Begging for godly examples. I'm talking about young people in our church. They're begging for godly examples. They see all kinds of examples in the world. And I will tell you, many of our young people will experiment with the examples they see outside. They will experiment with it. Because they have, and sometimes they just don't have anything to judge by. They see those examples. They see the vanity. Though they won't call it vanity, they'll call it what? They'll say that they've risen to the occasion. They'll see the accolades out there. They'll see all of the stuff that the world has to offer, and they will say, that's the example I want to follow. How do I know they're following those examples out in the world? Just look at what some of our young people are wearing. The shoes they have on their feet. The shirts they have on their back. The pants that they're wearing. They're following the examples. The question is, what examples are we following inside? What examples do we see? Are we, as older men and women, as younger women and men, are we following the Scriptures so that we may be an example? I will tell you, young people, whether you realize it or not, you're an example to our little ones. You're an example. And what they see you do, they're going to want to mimic. They're going to try it out. They're going to test it. They're going to see if it works for them. But I'll ask you, as well as I ask myself, remember where I started here in verse 1, preachers have to be sound. Preaching and teaching the Word of God from sound doctrine. I have to ask myself, am I doing that? But I also have to ask, as I said just a moment ago, foremost, are my actions first and foremost according to sound doctrine? Because then my instruction can be. If my example is not according to sound doctrine, I've got to get it changed. Not the doctrine, but me. I've got to change. I need to be following sound doctrine. Then I can be an example that I may instruct others. That's the order of precedence. I first must be the example according to sound doctrine. Then I can teach others what sound doctrine is. That goes for every one of us who are children of God, and especially every one of us who are members of this congregation. Because otherwise, what message do we tell the world? I will tell you, what we need to be telling the world is, you need Jesus. You need to live for Jesus. Why is it so important? Because Jesus died on the cross of Calvary that you might be saved. He paid your sin debt.
And the more that you grow in the Lord, you start to understand more and more about what that sin debt was. All of us deserve hell. None of us deserve heaven. But praise God that He died in our stead so that we might have a home in heaven and live with Him. May we stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. You know, sometimes we come to the conclusion of a message like this today and we have to examine ourselves and ask, where am I? Am I being the right example? Or am I just being a mouth? Am I following the ways of God? Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, Lord, I just thank You so much for Your Word and what it's taught us today and what it means about sound doctrine and applying it to our lives. Lord, You know the needs of each heart that's here. And as You've touched our hearts, Lord, I pray that we will, if there's sin, that we'll confess it. If there's obedience to follow, that we will follow. If it's salvation that needs, that we will receive Your Son as Savior. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.